Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth declares his glory. There is none like him and none beside him. We've been in a series called Leviticus, in the book of Leviticus, Living in God's Holy Presence. Leviticus 19 is the focus of our attention for today. The scripture reads, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" This morning, as we spend time together, we want to look at this idea of imitating God's holiness. Chapter 19 in the book of Leviticus helps us to understand or to gain an understanding of the holiness of God. And I must admit, as I spent time preparing for our time together, I was so in awe of the holiness of God, in awe of the magnitude of the greatness of our God, in awe of how worthy he is to be declared holy and glorious and majestic. And as you read through Leviticus chapter 19, you gain a greater understanding of what it means when we talk about the holiness of God. Chapters 18, chapters 19, chapters 20. The entire book of Leviticus really exposes you and I to the holiness of God, and helps us to recognize that before running ahead, before acting irreverent, we need to pause and acknowledge the awe-inspiring nature of who God is in his character as the one who is holy. Very quickly in Leviticus chapter 19, you began to see an explanation of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. You see it explained and written and carried out in practical terms as you read throughout the chapter. And I want to challenge you to read the entire chapter of 19 this week, to review it, to allow the Word of God to enter into your spirits and to change and to transform your lives. You see, it was interesting that God would declare that he is holy, and because he is holy, he expects that we be holy. And then throughout the chapter, in chapter 19, he goes on to describe exactly what the ethical description of what it means to be holy. There's a declaration that the Lord himself is holy and that he calls you and I to be holy ourselves, and then gives us an ethical description of what it means to follow the rule and the reign of Yahweh as your king. This is what it means to follow him. This is what it means to be like him. I pray that our time together, that the Lord would help us to embody his holiness. I pray that God would remind us that he is holy, and because he is holy, he expects that you and I will be holy. Now, it's interesting that in scripture, the holiness of God, we see an encounter that Moses has with God in Exodus chapter 3. Moses has this encounter with God in a burning bush, and it is in that moment that Moses gets a glimpse of what holiness really is. God tells Moses, as Moses is hearing the voice of God in the midst of a bush, God tells Moses, first off, step back. Keep your distance. But then he tells Moses to take his shoes off because the ground that he is standing on is holy ground. Now, think about this, if you will. Think about this, if you will. God is on dirt. God can turn the ordinary and the common things of dirt into a holy place. Why? Because God's presence is there. So wherever God's presence is, it's holy. Now, if you're tracking with me, that means we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. As followers of Jesus, we've been given this gift of God's presence in our lives. So if God can turn the ordinary and the common thing into something holy, he can do the same for you. Now, understand this, that Israel didn't become holy because they followed all the rules and the regulations that God had given them. They were, in fact, holy because of their relationship with God, because God had redeemed and rescued them. God had brought them out of Egypt. So it wasn't for them to do the Ten Commandments and the things in order to achieve holiness. But it was out of the relationship that they had with God, who was their Redeemer. Now, the idea behind holiness is this concept of separation. And we've heard this. We've heard this, but I think it's created some confusion among the people of God. Because over time, we have assumed that this separation means that we ought to separate ourselves from the rest of the world. So what we've done is we've created these little holy huddles, and we found ourselves to be inward focused, and we come to places like this, and we consider ourselves holy and pious, because we've been separated by God. But separation was never intended to mean disengagement from the world. We were to be set apart for a special purpose. That's what holiness means. Israel was to be set apart to represent the ethic of God, to represent the kingdom of God, to represent who God is in the world. And just like them, called to represent Yahweh, you and I, as followers of Jesus, are to be his ambassadors. We are to be his representatives in the world, because we've been set apart for special purpose. And it was never intended to give us license to disengage. In fact, it should serve as a motivation. It should serve as a motivation for you and I to actually love the world like God so loved the world. So we can be in the world and not of it and still engage with it. Because that's what God has called us to do, to love the world. And ultimately, all of the ethical things that are spoken of, what should and what does constitute and doesn't constitute holiness, all is wrapped up and summed up in two words: love of God, love of humanity. Holiness is displayed in love. Isn't that interesting? Holiness is displayed in love. Not the acquisition of information, not the recitation of verses and scripture, not the things that we have commonly associated. I don't dance, I don't smoke, I don't drink, all of those things. But do you love people? Help me, Holy Ghost. Unfortunately, the church has assumed that greater piety is what holiness is all about. And in the process, they've isolated themselves more and more from the culture. And what's resulted in that is that our voice has no impact. In fact, some of us are so much like the culture, although we've separated ourselves, we're still so much like the culture that people can't even distinguish who we are. Leviticus 19 includes a code of ethic, a way of behavior that expresses the very character of who Yahweh is, and that expression is lived out in this community. It's to be a public declaration. It's to be a public declaration of what it means to live under the rule and the reign of Yahweh. Our lives are to be a public declaration to the world of the rule and the reign of Yahweh in our lives. It was about identity. Identity. This is who we are. The separation was about identity. That people would in fact be able to identify that we are not like everybody else, but we are followers of Yahweh. It was about identity. I am the Lord, your God. Be holy, for I am holy. I'm halfway in my message, and I haven't gotten to point number one. Don't worry, we'll pick this up next week. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26 says this. It says, "You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy. And I have done what?" All right, y'all can read, you know, we can talk. It's all right, there's freedom here, there's freedom here, there's freedom here. We can talk back. I am the Lord, I'm holy, and I have done what? Set you apart from the nations to do what? To be my own, to belong to me, to identify as my people, as this treasured possession. Now, I've set you apart so that people can identify, people can get an idea of what it means to follow Yahweh. It's important for us to understand the scripture calls for us to engage in the world and to engage as those who are identified as the Lord's people. And unfortunately, we've heard this call to separate as a call to withdraw. Withdraw from the world, to do our things, But we've got to realize something. That God is the one who separated us. And if God is the one who sets us apart, then God is the one who sets the standard. And God is the one who declares how we ought to live this out in the world. God said that this is what holiness is. And it is not for you and I to determine what holiness is. And it is not for us to decide that that was old-fashioned, but that it is what God said, who's ageless. It is not for us to determine that this is not what holiness or this is or isn't holiness. God determines that. And now, you may not like that. We live in a culture that doesn't like that. We don't like to be told what to do. We want to do it our way and in our time. But Moses, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Here it is. Here's what I want you to go home with. God expects his people to imitate his holiness in every aspect of life. That was a great space to say amen. I'm going to try it again. God expects his people to imitate his holiness in every aspect of life. Amen. Yeah. Oh, man, that feels so good. Say that again, like you know, at any point in time, like if you agree with something, say amen. Amen. It was not uncommon in the ancient Near Eastern culture. It was not uncommon for people to follow after, or the expectation that people would actually live out the ethic of the king. It was not uncommon for individuals to imitate the king of their land. And so God here, in good cultural fashion, is telling the Israelites to imitate me, to be like me. Now understand this. This is very important. It's very important for you to know and to understand that you don't have any holiness in and of yourself. That every bit of holiness that you have is derived from God. That he is the source of holiness. He is who makes you holy. And so it's important for us to understand that our holiness is not based on our in and of ourselves, because apart from God, filthy rags. God makes us holy. It's rooted in God, and it's rooted in who God is. I am the Lord. I am holy, and because I am holy, you are holy. You are to be holy. 16 times in chapter 19, 16 times it says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. 16 times in one chapter, I am the Lord your God. Some version of that is found in this particular chapter. Why is that important? Because you and I need to be reminded over and over and over again of our relationship with God and our identity as beloved sons and daughters of God, knowing our identity that we are the people of God, that He is our God, that we are to follow Him. That phrase, "I am the Lord your God," is kind of an abbreviated version of this idea. I'm the one that redeemed you. I'm the one that rescued you. And because I am the one who redeemed and rescued you, live out the ethic that I have established. Because I rescued you. Some of you know the date that He rescued you. Some of you know the year that He rescued you. Some of you remember the circumstances and the situations that you were in when you came to know Jesus and He rescued you. And God says that I rescued you not because you were good, not because there was something special about you. I rescued you simply out of my grace and goodness. So I am the Lord your God. Be holy, for I am holy. I am the Lord your God is an abbreviation that I have rescued you. Not only that I've rescued you, but I've set you apart. I've set you apart for special purpose. You are a treasured possession. Isn't that good to know? That God sees you as a treasured possession. That He has declared that over your life, that you are a treasured possession, that you belong to Him. And this idea that I am the Lord your God, and all of Leviticus reminds us that God wants to dwell with His people. Let me just tell you this, all of Scripture is about a God who wanted to dwell among His people, who loved us so deeply that His desire above all things was to dwell among His people, was to be with us. We see it in Genesis. He's in the garden, walking in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. He wants to dwell with His people. And because of sin, it caused this separation. And so we see God coming down in the book of Exodus, and he says to the people of God, I want to dwell with you. And so He gives them instructions on how to do that, creates a tabernacle, and God comes and dwells absolutely in their midst. That was scary. Because Scripture reveals that He is a holy and consuming fire. And your sin, the result of your sin in His presence could get you burnt up. And He creates the tabernacle and then ultimately the temple. Because what? God wants to dwell with His people. And then John reveals to us this beautiful passage in John chapter 1 that God came and tabernacled among us. He came to dwell among us, and we beheld the glory of the grace and truth. I don't know. I can't think of it right now. We beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God came and dwelled with us. And at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus says, I'll send back the Spirit. God came and dwelled with us. And the new creation tells us that heaven and earth will come together. And what? God dwells with us. But we need to understand something. That God calls us to imitate Him. Calls us to imitate Him. He's called us into a relationship with Him. And this idea of imitating God is throughout Scripture. We see Jesus talk about it. We see Paul talk about it. We see Peter talk about it. I want to just highlight a few things. Here it is, Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. All right, let's not change that word. Let's just be perfect. Be perfect. We ain't perfect. Be perfect. There is a standard that God has. Be perfect. See, this is why we understand that we need Jesus. Because God's standard is perfection. And that you and I would live perfectly. Now, I am not trying to get you to strive, and that is not what I'm doing. I'm trying to help you to understand that there is an ethic that God requires and expects of his people. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are able to accomplish the standard that God has established. You can't do it in your flesh. But by the power of the Spirit, Luke 6:36 says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful, imitating God. Ephesians 5:1, follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, I love that verse. And verse 2 we'll get to next week where he tells us that following God's example is to live in love. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Peter here is actually quoting Leviticus. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So here it is. There is something about the people of God that as we live out what it means to be holy before God, and holy in the world, that it expresses itself in how we interface with other people. Now, verses 3 through the rest of the chapter helps us to see something. That we've got to stop believing the lie that what you do in this room is all that God is concerned about. We have to stop believing the lie that we have these different slices of our lives. So I got my business life, and I got my community life, and I got my church life, and I got my home life, and I got... This passage shows us that it's all under the rule and the reign of God. Every aspect of life. So I'm just going to highlight a few things here. Verse 3, family. This is kind of surprising that he would talk about being holy, for I am holy, and then he says, honor your mother and father. That's what holiness is. To honor your mother and your father. So reverence for parents. Then he says, Sabbath, following the Sabbath. God wants your time. Time is under the rule and the reign of God. He wants your time. He wants your worship. Verses 9 and 10, verses 13. Business owners. The way you do business ought to be consistent with what it means to be the people of God. And even your concern for the poor in your business ought to be a concern for you. Now, let me mention this, because I wanted to spend a whole lot more time on this kind of stuff, because we all understand that that just this whole business principle of in the agricultural field, that they would go and they would glean the property, and they would harvest things. And as they harvested, things would fall off. And they were supposed to leave what fell off so that those who are poor could come along and be able to have food to eat, to be able to take care of themselves. And they were supposed to go, you know, allow that to happen without going back and picking it all up. This is an interesting thing. So many of us like to do charity work, like to do good stuff. I think it's an interesting point here that the business owners were not told to gather all the stuff and give it to the poor, but they were told to leave it so that the poor could come and work themselves to be able to take care of themselves. In fact, allowing them to maintain dignity as a person made in the image of God. So as a business owner, how do we create new opportunities for people to work? How do we create new opportunities to provide ways for people to take care of themselves? There's economic principles here. There are, you know, pay wage things that are talked about here. A couple of years ago, we went from paying our employees every 2 weeks to every week as an attempt to get closer to this principle here that people needed to be paid the day wages so that they could take care of themselves. So how do we find practical ways to live out what it means to be the people of God? Legal matters are talked about here in verses 15 and 16, social interactions. How do we engage with other people? Verses 11 and 12, 17 and 18. So much there that I cannot cover today. In fact, I'm over time. I'm just going to give you the second point for free. Imitating God's holiness distinguishes us as followers of the Lord's command rather than following the ways of the culture. Now, we're in the midst of a culture war right now. And there is so much I want to say. But here's what I'm going to say. That this text declares this is what the Lord says. And as we read what the Lord says and what the Lord has said ought to be important, it ought to be important to us. Would you not agree? Leviticus 20 and 23 says, "You shall not walk in the customs of the nations that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them." God wants his people to be distinguished from the people around them. We cannot continue to adopt rituals and practices that come from sources that are not consistent with God's word. We got media sources. We got media sources that want to pretend to be Christian, but it doesn't and isn't consistent with what God's word says. And let me just tell you, it's on both sides. It's on both sides. And so we have to always come back to what did God say? And then we have to ask the question. I'm going to give you the rubric. Here's the rubric. The rubric is what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, also love one another." And so if it's anything that gets in the way of me loving somebody else, dismiss it. And I'm not going to tell you who to listen to. In fact, I listen to both because I pastor you. I listen to both and I hear the garbage on both sides. And I also recognize that some of those things show up on both sides in the scripture. So, how about becoming, instead of giving our allegiance to a certain party, how about being kingdom independent? How about looking at what did God say, and how does that line up with what God says, and that's how you get my vote. But I've got to be willing to listen. Okay, I got to stop right there. I'm going to stop right there. Is that all right? It ain't all right. God expects us to imitate him in every aspect of our lives. And in the imitation of God's holiness, it actually distinguishes us from the rest of the world. Tim Keller said something like this one time. He said, the early church was so distinguished in their practices. The early church did things that were so different from the culture. When the culture was just freely giving their bodies, the people of God had restrictions. They were only engaged in sexual relationships in the confines of marriage. He says, but they were promiscuous with the use of their money, where the Roman culture was stingy when it came to the use of resources. Those early Christians were so committed to being followers of Jesus that they lived in ways that was in stark contrast to the rest of the world. We've got to do that with our time. We've got to do that with our money. We've got to do that in our relationships. God has called us and expects his people to be his ambassadors, separated for his special purpose to represent his kingdom in the world. And my prayer for this community is that we unite together. That we unite together under the rule and the reign of King Jesus. And that we would, in fact, because his holiness and righteousness has been ascribed to you and I, and we get the privilege to be the Sadakim, the righteous ones, the just ones, the ones who are living in accordance with God's rule and reign. We get the privilege of being an example in the world. I pray that you and I would make the decision every single day to walk by the power of the Spirit, to live out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Amen.